Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday, and Carrie, you are with me again. I love having you with me in the month of November. This is awesome. I'm hoping that that's going to continue. Well, we're going to continue talking today about a number of things related to faith and family. We're going to kind of put it out there. I'm going to talk about fasting and insights from fasting, and just a little bit, since that's been a theme. And it's pretty cool. And then you're going to talk about demonic attacks, the spiritual warfare in being a mom. And what you were sharing with me last night, I was like, holy cow, we got to talk about that on the radio. That's really powerful. So I'm looking forward to that as well. All right, back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Carrie, why don't you pray? Look at that. I was inspired.
Okay.
You need the prayer.
Yeah, it's funny. I do a prayer time at the new school our kids are at. It started by some moms who were dropping their kids off at a public high school, and they just felt like they wanted to surround their kids in prayer and cover them in prayer. And so they started this movement, and I don't even know how many years ago, but it's been going on for a long time. And so it's cute because now Christian schools are doing it as well. And it doesn't feel like you're sending them out into the lion's den if they're at a Christian school. We would think not, but who knows? Of course not, but there is degrees of, there's different kinds of lions. So just praying with these different moms is really powerful, intimate, because you're praying for each other's kids and you've never met these moms necessarily. I'm just getting to know them. And you don't know the kids you're praying for, but you're praying in a very like heartfelt way because they're bringing you like their greatest concern. And it's just really interesting to see the different ways in which people pray. But with that being said.
I was going to say, are you going to pray?
Talk about praying. This is what we do.
Let's talk about praying. Yeah.
Tom wants to get the kids to do like the rosary or scripture. And we sit and talk about stuff for a good 20 minutes before we actually even begin.
You do know there's a strategy to that.
Yes.
My strategy is that it's not 20 minutes, but if it's a while, it's the kids are being pulled away from their homework or if they were watching a show or something and they're just fellowshipping together. And just experiencing like the life sharing of life together in a happy, nice, life-giving, fun conversation that I value that. And it's not like the kids are going to run off someplace. And so they might think, oh, good, we're not praying.
That's what they are thinking.
Are they really? Oh, we're just avoiding. We're avoiding
it
praying.
Off. It's like when you're in school and you ask the teacher a bunch of dumb questions because you don't want to have.
Well, I'm playing 3D chess then because they're just playing checkers. If they think they're avoiding, if they're avoiding praying, I'm thinking, oh, I'm nurturing a communion of persons and we're still going to pray. Yeah. And it doesn't cut the short the prayer at all. So with that said, why don't you pray? Because I want to bring up something else that happened at that prayer breakfast.
Very cool. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. Lord, bless our conversation that it may reach and speak to those who have a deep desire to have insight or something untangled where they're struggling with wisdom or knowledge. Lord, that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit would come and anoint this conversation. Help us to share in a way that honors you and each other. And let it just bear fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How did I do? Is that okay?
That was awesome. Great job. The CARA Institute for Research, they actually did a survey back in 2020 asking priests about, this was Diocese of Saginaw, asked them to do research on Marian devotion in relationship to priestly vocation. And do you know where most of them experienced their first encounter with Marian devotion? In the house.
Oh, it was in their family prayer.
Yeah. And so the majority of them first encountered Marian devotion in their home. In fact, the majority of priests that are ordained that or that they were surveying expressed Marian devotion as a meaningful part of their priestly vocation. Oh, by the way, which two apparitions had the biggest impact on their vocations?
Fatima.
Fatima, number one. Yes. Victory lap for Fatima. Let's go.
Second.
Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes, which is really cool because Fatima was about prayer, fasting, and penance. And Lourdes is about God moving in supernatural, powerful, miraculous ways to show that the kingdom of God is demonstrated and manifested here on earth. Kind of like you and me these days, dear. Right? I'm fasting and doing penance and you're experiencing miracles.
Mm.
I love that.
Mm, I love it too.
Well, we're going to talk about that. But before we do that, just to close the notebook on that prayer service that you went to yesterday morning, one of the things that you said is one of these stories that you just hear again and again and again, but it points out the radical need we have for better formation, evangelization, fostering conversion, and discipleship in the home. And that was, oh, a woman who said, oh, I finally was converted out of the faith I was brought up in. The lady who left the Catholic Church.
Yes.
You want to tell the story?
Well, I just think it's, you hear it often where I was raised Catholic, but I didn't really know the Lord. That kind of comment.
And then I converted and found Christ and had to leave the Catholic Church.
What?
It's like, what? Wait, whoa, what's just going on there? And what a sadness, brothers and sisters. Do not take for granted that just because we are raising kids doing Catholic stuff, that they're going to have a sense of an encounter, a life-changing, trajectory-changing encounter with Jesus Christ in the living out of their life of faith. That it's not magic. It's not just a magical thing. Check the box and it's going to happen. No, you have to be intentional and you've got to foster that. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the importance of that today. So I mentioned to you about fasting, and I want to connect it to what happened at your encounter meeting on Wednesday night. I listen to themes, as I said to you, like I pray my rosary while I'm there. And then I'll listen to these talks that are related to themes that are really meaningful to me right now. And right now, the themes that are meaningful have been penance, humility, and fasting. And so yesterday I listened to two different little talks on fasting. One was by a religious sister, and she just was really cool what she had to say. And
are these current talks, like they've been given in the last year, or are these like from 100 years ago?
I don't know. I just type into YouTube, talk on fasting, and then they just show up. And so however algorithmically it shows up,
oh.
I just look for one that is striking in the title or the who's giving the talk.
So you don't, you know, I don't use YouTube that way, but you don't find a really good host who does great content and then just go through their different topics.
No, not at all.
You specifically have a theme that's given to you over and over.
Yeah.
So like if you do near-death experiences, you'll just get many from multiple.
I have no idea YouTubers. How many homilies have been given on the virtue of humility in the traditional Latin Mass channel.
So
they're like dozens of them. And I keep listening to different ones and they're being somewhat repetitive, but there's some really cool quotes in there.
That's so interesting. So can I ask you a question? Do you know how the algorithm works? Because
no idea.
Does humility have to be in the title when they upload it so that it grabs or is it like a hashtag or?
No, I don't do hashtag. I just say homily on humility or Catholic talk on humility.
Okay.
And then it just feeds me, but it'll feed me from Sensus Fidelium, which because they know I use that channel.
Okay. So and you then, are using a channel.
I'm not. YouTube is. So YouTube is seeing, Tom listens to those homilies. So if we're going to find that theme in that channel, we're going to serve those up first.
Okay. This sounds really dumb. I'm not a YouTuber, but now I can see why they keep sending like, oh, that looks interesting. That, and then I was wondering, like, how do they know I was just watching a
Well,
video
you've
on
heard this.
travel? And then I'd like get four more videos on travel.
So a few years ago, right, you'd say it was a very routine idea that the number one search engine in the world is Google, right? And then what's the number two search engine?
YouTube.
YouTube.
Okay.
So people go to YouTube and they search for a theme, and then they're going to get fed up a video or talk, whatever.
So this is why a lot of prominent podcasters eventually start a YouTube channel.
Absolutely.
So that their videos get fed into this loop.
Yeah, monetization. They make a lot of money.
Interesting.
By the commercials that come in. That
we are not making a lot of money, just so people know.
That is true.
But we are, our reward is in heaven. Okay. Sorry. So I distracted you with that question.
Yeah. So the nun, she was talking about how, look, you take a look at scripture and tradition, prayer and fasting go together. And she did what I also do, which is say, I want you to take a look at what the actual requirements are for fasting today in the Catholic Church. There are only 2 days required fasting, and they're so wimpy. She says, this is fasting. This is not fasting.
You know, can I just double click on that? That's what they say on the podcast. I realized, or I lowered my standards for what I could do in fasting because of the church's lowered expectations. Mm-hmm. And I thought I could never not eat for 24 hours. That would just be insane. Like, there's just no way possible. And then you did your big fast and I joined you. And I thought, wow, I could actually not eat for 24 hours. But I'd never even tried to do that, which is so sad.
Well, we don't, obviously, you don't hear a lot of teaching about fasting, homilies on fasting. It's just not a common thing. So you have to more seek it out. Or if there's, again, a trusted, authoritative voice that's helping you grow in faith that you're accessing online, just, they bring up fasting. Then all of a sudden it shows back up.
It's just very discouraging to
hear. Well,
I mean, I feel like they're almost afraid that there's going to be a lawsuit. Now you can have two small meals, but if you feel dizzy, or if you're
no, it's one full meal and two small meals that don't add up to a second
every day
meal.
When I'm trying
I
to,
oh, it's like
diet.
I'm fasting every day. I like, oh wow, am I ever not fasting? So she said something that was so cool. I never even thought of this. She said the Didache, which is a very early document, and it was expressing here's the practice in the life of the church, which it means the teaching of the 12 apostles. So she said that in there it's the standard practice of the community of faith to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And it meant eating nothing, like really fasting. And she said that's what the apostles did. That's what the Blessed Mother did. I'm like, whoa. She said the Blessed Mother fasted 2 days a week. And she, you can't prove that, but that's like a really neat thing to think that.
Well, there for sure are documents that they have from back in the day.
That's the document from back in the day is the Didache. But she just was just drawing out all the places in the scriptures that show that. And again, I've talked about this, but she's just like, look, it's really clear when you fast, your mind gets clarified. You get the light of God. You have more spiritual power at work in your life. And so she was just talking about all these different like saints and these other examples in the church where they're saying, you are coming and asking the Lord to bless this circumstance, to heal this person. And what the saint says to you is, why don't you fast? Jesus is going to heal, but your fasting, and this is now my language, is going to roll away the stone.
I mean, Jesus says that directly in scripture. Some do not come out by just prayer, but prayer and fasting. And you imagine you need to do that for other battles in your life, whether it's an addiction or it's a situation with a relational blockage where there's unforgiveness or a marital just damage being done. And you need to, why would you not, why are we not willing to suffer or do penance in that way? And no wonder there's Catholics that don't know the Lord. I mean, look how far the church has come from the early days where there's no.
Not early days. How about just. After the Second Vatican Council,
so discouraging.
The document that came out, Penitemini, by St. Pope Paul VI, is actually a really beautiful theological document on the power of penance and fasting. But the actual regulations, as they came dribbling down to the United States and what's required, became really watered down. And again, you know, there's all this pendulum swing stuff, right? Like, oh, when we grew up in the 50s and it was really rigorous and it was harsh and it was a negative understanding of the body and it was a rejection of the goodness of creation, we're going to pendulum swing all the way to the other side and say we want to make it more healthy, a healthy integration for the body.
Okay.
Carrie, you can see there's something right. There's something good about saying we have to make a correction, but there is something about you can swing too far to the other direction. And that's what we're living with, the results of a swing that's too far. And well, so you have so many people now.
I mean, we said this yesterday, when you have secular health addicts or health coaches do more rigorous physical treatments than the faith people, where they're doing the cold water plunge or the 24-hour fast or the 3-day fast or the
intermittent fasting, one meal a day fasting
for health benefits.
Right.
And the church is about the soul.
No, and they would say eternal health and well-being, right? It's like it clears away the brain fog. It's going to reset your bodily systems. You're going to have more energy. You're going to live longer, right? All these other benefits that they're doing. Oh, and they'll even include, it'll open your mind to, they would say, mindfulness or meditation. They won't, you know, and then some of them will touch the idea of that this is a spiritual thing. Okay, so that was the first one. That was the nun. The second one was even more powerful. It was a more powerful one. It was about three levels of fasting and how most Christians, this was a Christian talk, most Christians settle for the first level of fasting and they begin and end there. And it was like, we totally underestimate the importance of fasting, but what fasting does is it dries up, it diminishes the strength of those fleshly attachments that keep us in bondage, keep us addicted.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So it's like, why are you fasting? Well, just at a very first level, if you struggle with like the addiction to the smartphone, the dopamine hits and the cortisol hits and the serotonin hits and all that stuff, fast. Because in fasting, it's going to deny the fleshly pull that says, go back to the phone. And it's like, wow, that's really powerful. And people don't want to do that. So they really struggle with that. And so they end up using fasting simply as a rigorous law-based fulfillment where I'm just counting the hours until it's done. And that was me when I was younger guy.
The minutes,
Carrie. I tell you though, the worst case example, then we'll take a break and then I'll get the other two examples, the other two meanings. That was, I would go to D'Angelo's sub shop.
And when you would break your fast?
No. I would get a large, extra large meatball sub and I would get it on the day I was fasting and I put it in the refrigerator. And at midnight on the day that I fasted, midnight, I would go get that huge meatball sandwich and big new fresh bag of potato chips and like a 2-liter Coke.
Was this when you were like 20?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So I was like, I am fasting. And then at 12:01, I am gorging. I'm like gorging all of this food. And can you imagine how I felt at the end of eating that huge meatball sub?
Did you all even, of those I don't chips know if you and all that? Think coke. About it. You're just like,
oh. I felt great. Yeah, I felt like awesome. No, actually, I felt great. And then I felt horrible. Oh. It was just like, this is sitting like a stone in my stomach. And I'm thinking, I don't think I'm getting this right. So that was, I get that first level of fasting. It has such a potential power to just deal with those urges and pulls of the flesh, brothers and sisters. But there's more. What's the more? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So you asked me how many times did I do that? I did that when I was younger, right? I had that conversion experience when I was 18 and a half. And what did I do? I started reading Lives of the Saints. What were the saints doing? They were fasting and doing penance. So I'm like, okay, I got that. I'm in on it too. And I didn't have guidance. I didn't have guidance around,
like a mentor to say,
spiritual director.
This is what fasting really is about.
Yeah, this is what. Yeah, it didn't have easy access, right?
Yeah, not so, like today.
Not like today. It's all around you. So that was that first. So I had many meatball subs at 12:01. Yep.
I did not know that.
Yeah,
I never heard that story.
Just painful, painful. Okay. The second meaning is when you're going deeper, and he in this particular talk, he talks about now is where you're going to start doing some of the uprooting of the deeper stuff, right? So basically, the second stage is going to be about, okay, you've gone beyond the simple fleshly attachments and your desire, and now instead, the Lord's going to start carving out space in you, where you're going to start hungering for God's word, where you're starting to hunger for more transformation to be like Christ. Then the third, yeah.
Well, does that mean you're fasting longer when you get to the second stage, or you're just more experienced?
He still says that it's you're going to make fasting a regular part of your life of faith.
Oh, so like
it's
every Wednesday and Friday kind of thing.
Well, it's not a Catholic one, so they didn't get into those level of details, but it was just like, there was like the Daniel fast, right? 20 oh, yes. days and this sort of thing. So it's longer fasts. In more regular fasts, it's becoming more of a habit. And then the third level, and this was the deepest level, is this is where you experience more of God, and you're growing in your intimacy with the Lord, and you're deepening your encounter with God. And I'm like, I was really impressed with it, but I was actually surprised that they missed the some of the scriptural and historical powerful meanings of fasting as spiritual warfare. That you're gaining spiritual power through your fasting, through your powerlessness, God's power moves in more striking ways.
Do you think they just didn't name that point because they were focused on?
I don't think they got it.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, not everyone's perfect and all that, but it's such an obvious thing to me, right? That how many times have I said this, right? Fasting is the weapon of the powerless. Like when you have no strength to overcome the battle that is coming against you, the enemy that's coming against you, you do have a tool. You have a weapon at your disposal, and that's fasting, right? Among others, but fasting is, in the scriptures, the weapon of the powerless, right? Think Nineveh. Jonah comes.
That's what I first thought of when you said that.
Did you really?
No.
Okay. Well, 40 days more and you're going to be destroyed. And what did the king of Nineveh do? Everyone's fasting. Even the animals are fasting. Sackcloth and ashes. We're going to fast.
It's so common in the Old Testament. It's so weird that we've left that.
Well, I think that someone needs to do a study of the book of 2 Maccabees. 2 Maccabees is filled with stories of the enemy coming and overwhelming odds against the, you know, the Maccabees, against the Jewish people, who have like no power here. They've got no chance of winning. And what do they constantly do? Fall on their faces, cry out to God in their powerlessness, in desperation, and they're fasting.
Do you see how?
And God moves with power and wins.
It's just so interesting because we cannot relate to that culture. We're so inundated with distractions, food, pleasures, fun, entertainment. It almost feels I need to go move to a third world country if I really want to grow in holiness.
Well, and you know, so here's the, so this, I was listening to this talk again. This was coming back from the workout, my night workout. And the guy said, this is going to be the era of saints. This is the era where it's not going to be the bishops that lead us out of this. It's not going to be the era where priests lead us out of this. It's not going to be the era where a new teaching of the church is going to lead. It's going to be the era of the saints. And the saints are going to be coming from the laity. But yes, it could be a saint that's a bishop or a priest or a pope, but it's going to be saints. And I'm like, how do you get there? How do you get there? And there's no answer. It just ends with the fervorino, right?
Is that a word, fervorino?
A fervorino in Italian is a...
love it.
Fervorino is an exhortation in preaching. Like you're preaching with this vigor and this fervor, right?
Okay.
So and I'm like, oh, you're so close. Because the answer is no half measures. Like what marks the life of a saint is that they're all in. That they don't have that half-measured life. that there's that vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage. Those four traits. And I'm not making these up. It's John of the Cross. You've got to overcome the dissipatio, the spiritual deflation that comes from comfort, being attached to the fleshly desires. How do you disrupt that? How do you recover vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage?
You know, I just look at Charlie Kirk's life and I'm so inspired when you see what he did and what he had in little disposal. He didn't have an income. He didn't graduate from college, but he had incredible courage and dedication and passion. And then just to see the impact of one life.
Right. Isn't that, it's a great point. And it's like, you've brought his name up a few times.
Well,
since he was, no, yeah. But the point is that it's an extraordinary life. That's the point. The point is that if there is a life that is truly, truly marked by the no half measures, I'm all in, it does radiate something. And what is radiant is magnetic. And when you radiate Christ in this no half-measured way, people will be drawn to that. And so we can put on, you know, podcasts and shows and programs and all of these things that we do, they all run in the safe middle vein of, let's try harder. Come on now, let's give this a shot. And in the end, it doesn't really move the needle. And so what I'm dedicated towards at this stage of my life is I'm not going to change anybody. I'm not going to change the world, the church, blah, blah, blah. But I can start with me. I've got someone number two on my list. Oh, I'm looking at you. It's you, dear. Whether or not you like it, you're hooked to my wagon.
I hope I'm not discouraging your prayer and fasting.
Yeah. No, you're just driving me forward, right? And then
it's not working, Lord.
And then the kids, right? So that's that density of concern. And then it's just going to build out from there. And that's where saints are going to be. Saints are going to come from the furnace of the family. There you go. It's
well,
the furnace of family life.
Yeah, maybe Charlie didn't have a family initially. He was all in doing the Turning Point, going to college campuses. And then his kids were young.
For sure. He had a conviction about a mission.
And I think when you were younger, you were super evangelistic and you were out facing the world and taking on the world. But when you become a father and a mother, it really changes that sense of, okay, I can't change the world, but I have power to help and to pray for and to guide.
And oh, by the way, there is an onslaught, a tsunami of challenges that are demonic and are coming against your family. And you don't have to go looking outside to a college campus to make a difference. If you've got kids today with that smartphone and smart TVs and digital world.
You don't have to say smartphone because really nobody has a phone. It's just the phone.
Yeah.
Right.
So, but it's like, that's where I'm saying you don't have to go find the battle. It's found you.
Yes.
And it's ferocious. And I don't mind beating that drum so routinely because we so quickly settle for easy, comfortable addiction to our comforts and to the phone. And it is robbing us of sanctity that is radiant and magnetic. It's robbing us of mission fulfillment that's marked by a degree of courage and generosity. And so fasting remains something that happens on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And it means one full meal and two partial meals that don't add up to another meal. And so we leave on the sidelines an incredibly powerful spiritual weapon to dislodge and disrupt our own mediocrity.
Amen.
How do I really feel?
It makes me want to fast. It's inspiring.
All right. So I want to shift, Carrie, to the what happened to you. Remember we talked about it was Lourdes and Fatima. So on the Fatima side, there is the, all right, I'm doing this for sinners that are near to death and far from God. Just keep working out. Keep penance. Yes. Okay. St. Michael, I'm in. Penance. You're on the encounter side. You got the Lord's side. You do the miracles. You got the miracles. So you got Bernadette. You got Bernadette. I got Lucy.
You actually see the apparitions in that light?
Oh, they're certainly, you see them. Now, and it's, God bless Bernadette. Bernadette. She, little Saint Bernadette, she suffered horrifically in her life with the sickness and how short she was, small she was, and her family being persecuted. And she was persecuted as a nun later when she entered the convent. And she struggled, I don't know, was it with sicknesses? Was it migraines? She had terrible sicknesses too. She underwent so much, but look what happened. The Blessed Mother's like, I'm going to show you just how much the Father loves you. I'm going to show you how much Jesus wants to be a divine physician and lavish miracles that will astonish the world, that are unexplainable in the eyes of the world, that will show you who God is. And that's what Lord's is. And it's so powerful. How much faith do we have as Catholics? Like, if we talk about a diminished understanding and appreciation for fasting, how about we have a diminished understanding and appreciation for supernatural, miraculous breakthroughs happening in the Catholic world? Like, hello, brothers and sisters, how do you not recognize that you are a witness, at least likely on a weekly basis, to a supernatural breakthrough of God into this world that is beyond anything that we could possibly accomplish on our own? What am I talking about? Mass. Turning bread and wine into the living God, Jesus Christ, is there, present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's a miracle. But people aren't falling on their faces saying, oh, I'm astonished that I'm present here. How I have to change my life. So, but apart from that, you are part of this group, this school of ministry encounter, where they are acting like the supernatural should be natural to your life of faith. And let's start acting that way. And so I loved what you were sharing with me about what happened on last Wednesday.
Well, and I share this a little reluctantly because I just do. When we had our class, they were talking about prophetic words and discerning of spirits. And it kind of got into identity and basically renouncing words from the enemy and replacing them with declarations of truth. And the priest that was sharing.
You just said a phrase, renouncing words from the enemy. Can you just break that open a little bit?
I would say that in our thoughts, we have our own thoughts, and then we have thoughts from God, the Holy Spirit, and then we have thoughts from the enemy. I don't know how the enemy puts thoughts into our
the realm of the demonic, right? I like to say demons. You say the enemy, yeah, they think demonic. Satan or the devil, but it's just say the realm of the demons, the realm of the demonic. There are demons that hate you and that they can influence you. And one of the ways they influence you is by finding an entry point.
Okay.
And one of the most powerful entry points they have is our mental capabilities. They'll put memories, they'll stir them up. Imaginations, they'll stir up images, or what you're talking about are thoughts. They'll plant thoughts in you.
I love how you just broke that open. So three different ways that we get thoughts.
Yeah,
it's our influences.
It's the capacities of our soul, of our soul's capabilities, right? You have the intellect and the will, and the intellect is broken down into your reason, your imagination, and your memory.
How do you think God speaks to you most prominently? Would it be your imagination, memory?
So it's so fascinating. Thoughts. I was listening to a talk.
Any talks are you listening to? You need to fast from talks.
No, this talk was about.
No, this is
three kinds
I just
of
say
things.
This? Let yeah, me just say, I'm just gonna interrupt you because I can listen to a talk and not remember 90% of it. You listen to a talk and you remember 90% of it, and you can recall like lines and content. It's a crazy. Anyhow, go ahead.
Super simple. Three kinds of saints that are associated with the intellect, saints that are associated with the will, saints that are associated with action. And so you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Right. So some saints are going to be they're going to grow closer to God. They're going to shine forth by their intellect. Right. So Aquinas. Some are going to do it through their will, how they love, Francis of Assisi. Some are going to be doing it through their action and their means of service.
Mother
Saint Vincent
Teresa.
De Paul, Mother Teresa, pouring their lives out. And it's not one or the other, but you're going to be drawn to certain saints based on the way that the Lord interacted with their lives, right?
Or how you lean. Are you more...
Your temperaments, right? Yeah, your personality, your capabilities and all of that, right? And then like some saints are more than one, like Catherine of Siena or Teresa of Avila, right? So they're brilliant, but they're holy and they're fervent and this and that. And so this guy was just like, he was just painting this like collage of saints and saying, you're going to be drawn to some and realize that God's going to give you a gifting towards one or the other. So with that said, I would say that the Lord, for me, works very much from the mind to the heart, right? So there's a thought and that thought settles in and I'm like, oh my goodness, if that's true, then this is true. No, I love you, Lord. But I want to say that the devil also does the same thing.
Okay.
Right. The devil is going to say, your vulnerability is going to be, I'm going to plant an idea in your mind. And that idea is going to stimulate or stir a particular memory I had or a way I was brought up. And it's going to put an imagination, an image into my mind. And that's going to stir in me anxiety. It's going to stir in me anger. It's going to stir in me a desire to control or an inability to trust. I'm going to be afraid. All those things get stirred because of the thought.
So just look at your own fruits
of
your thoughts and how that's happening.
Absolutely.
That's so good.
Yeah. So Carrie, we're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to hear more about how the devil is planting thoughts in your mind. Yeah. So that's what you, essentially what you said was last Wednesday, the encounter. Okay. All right. But I'm actually really excited because this is an important conversation, brothers and sisters. It's not one that you hear often. And yet it will be potentially game-changing for your life or for your marriage or for how you're parenting. I really mean that. So please stay tuned. We'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with my wife, Carrie. So Carrie, we're talking about the way in which our lives of faith involve a relationship with the Lord, but we do have an enemy. We do have the realm of the demonic where there is spiritual warfare. And one of the tactics of the enemy is to sow in our minds. And that could, again, be our intellect or will, our memory, ideas or images or memories that are deceptive. And you encountered that at Encounter. And in a way that was also quite liberating.
Well, I think what's powerful about the encounter or the awareness I received was it felt supernatural. It felt that I had talked myself into thinking and seeing myself in a certain manner as a mom. And it wasn't life-giving and it felt, it was a struggle I've been having. And when Father talked about how you know when God is speaking identity over you versus the enemy, he described it as when you have a sense of who you are, like let's say in your marriage or in, as a mother, and it's life-giving and free and boundless and big, that is God's speaking to you. But if there's an area where you feel constricted and small and obsessing.
Didn't you say the word smothered?
Smothered.
Pressed down.
And he goes, that's the enemy. And for a while, I've just been thinking, well, I just am weak, or I'm just not willing to sacrifice more for my children in a relational type thing, like making breakfast or, right.
You were talking to me about like, oh, I feel like I fall short. And it's not that you say it out loud. It's just a thought in your head
Yes. That's
impacting your attitude. It's impacting what you're saying out loud.
Yeah. And so as he was sharing this, and I just love, there's several priests that do talks and just hearing, can I just tell you, hearing priests talk about their encounter with the Holy Spirit and how they're open to God speaking to them in this kind of fresh, powerful, life-giving way is so, it's very encouraging as a layperson. So as he was sharing this, I just started to think, wait a minute, I've been associating my motherhood and how I've been relating to my kids in the home and around chores and getting things done and being, I wouldn't say unkind, but just controlling or did you do this? Did you do that? Did you pick up this? You need to you know, take this in. I've asked you three times. Now you can't go out, you know. And it feels like it was one of the more dominant ways in which I was relating with them, which was making me sad. Like, why am I struggling to mother them and nurture them when I'm always, not always, but often looking at the things that they're not doing? And I think that's just something that I've fallen into. So I was identifying it with my own weakness, my human German side, or I'm one who likes to get things done. So this task, but as it unfolded, I realized, and the Lord is still showing me, because this is something you take and you pray with so you can get unbound or be set free. I realized that it has been more the enemy influencing my thoughts. And I've allowed, like, I've almost been swindled, like I've given over my identity as a mother. And I did not even realize that this was happening until he started sharing, well, these are the things you're going to feel. You're going to feel constricted and bound up and pressed in and small. And like, there's, how do I fix, you know? And it was just interesting that I exchanged, and it could be both, but I exchanged my own human limits and thinking that that was just the way God made me, and allowed the enemy to just subtly, cleverly, slyly diminish my vocation as a mom and take the joy out, take the sense of this is truth. I need to stand in truth that I've been ordained to be their mom. And this is a call, and all the gifts and all the fruit and all the good that comes from that. And so the Lord just shone a light into a dark area in my heart. And it really allowed me in this moment. It wasn't, you know, they call it activation. It didn't last a long time. It just was like, I need to take this and go in adoration and ask the Lord to unbind.
So a few threads I want to pull on. The first is that you didn't just hear a good talk by a psychologist about five themes that are often present in the lives of middle-aged women as they're parenting their kids, right? It wasn't just human wisdom and research. It was a supernatural break-in from the Lord. And it was something that you were seeking and asking for, but you didn't even know what you were asking for. You just gave permission to the Lord to move, and the Lord brought a light.
Well, in the activation, you pray this prayer, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the word that, and I initially thought, oh, this has to do with the radio, because I've been resisting, reluctant to be with you and step into what God has given me. And so I said, okay, maybe this is, but immediately it was like, no, this is not what I'm, the Lord's like, no, this is not what I want for you right now. It's your identity as a mother. And it was like, oh. And so you just stop, and you, and I started to think and pray through, where do I see myself diminished and constricted? And he just started to show me in my imagination or my memory, things that I was struggling with. It was really quite, like, it really shook me to the core in a way that I felt hope, like, oh, I don't have to live this way. I don't have to think these thoughts. I don't have to be the person that I am not, but the person God's called me to be. So you're stepping into.
Well, and let's think about it, Carrie. How many wives and mothers listening to this are like, oh my goodness, that's me. Right? The answer is almost all of them.
I hope all of you, because I feel very exposed.
Pretty vulnerable here. But honestly, think about it. How many are saying, I feel deeply my own shortcomings? Maybe not in my mind, but in execution. How I'm actually mothering, or I'm actually being a husband or a wife, a mother or a father, I'm falling short and I hate it. Or why do I do that? St. Paul, Romans 7, why do I do the things I hate? Why don't I do the things I want to do? Oh, woe is me. And then thanks be to the Lord for Jesus and for the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Well, so there can be just a basic sadness of, I don't do this quote unquote thing well. And saying, well, this side of heaven, I'm not perfect, but just allowing yourself to stay there.
No, there's something a lot more subtle. There's something a lot more subtle, and I think important for us to acknowledge and then to take action in the light of it. What is it? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, the point that I wanted to bring out was that you weren't consciously choosing this thought that said, I am falling short as a mother because I speak negatively towards my kids when I really don't want to, but I'm just frustrated. No, it's the realm of the demonic has to do with being hidden and being subtle and putting a stumbling block in front of our lives. Adam and Eve hid when they sinned. The devil is going to hide in our lives. He's not going to just come in front of us and push the button. He's going to secretly poke at our weak spots, right? That's what obsession is. So the devil recognizes that we have a sinful tendency and knows how to tap into that and press into that and attempt to make that be stirred, right? It's kind of like an addictive tendency. It gets flared up. So that's what the devil is doing here. And I love that this encounter is bringing out not only the fact that you have an enemy that will attempt to oppress you in fulfilling your identity and your purpose in life, but that the Holy Spirit can also enlighten you and will enlighten you if you seek him to and give you the strength to overcome, to bind up and cast away that those spiritual sources that are enemies of your identity and your mission. I think that's so crucial. And so, brothers and sisters, you may not be at Encounter and it's like, well, I'm not going to have an activation. I don't have a priest giving this talk and all this. No, but this still applies to you. This is relevant to you, brothers and sisters, because you are baptized. You are Catholic. You are confirmed. You've got the Holy Spirit alive in you, and you have the authority the Lord has given you to do what's called an adjuration. You can adjure, which means that you can name. And by the way, I heard this in a talk just recently. And it was, I adjure the devil to leave. I bind you up, Satan, and all evil spirits that are harassing my thinking, that are holding me back from fulfilling my call. I cast you to the feet of Jesus in the nearest tabernacle. Holy Spirit, come and fill that place. Holy Spirit, come and enlighten me to the very things that I need to bind and cast away, Jesus, in your holy name. Now, all of a sudden, every single one of you listening to me right now are being drawn into the spiritual warfare that is at work in your own life, holding you back in your marriage or in your family.
I think what you notice is a lack of courage. There's this discouragement or hopelessness or settling. This is as good as it will be, or this is as good as I can be. And to just live there just takes out the power and the freedom that God wants in your call.
Well, and what does that point to? It points to the need that we have in the church today to bishops and priests, deacons, lay people who are in fact open and expectant for the Holy Spirit to move in power with an anointing, with a demonstration of God's kingdom breaking in, breaking open, emptying out, filling and sending you forward, right? That reality has to be alive in a vibrant, vigorous way for these folks to be able to then speak it with a sense of confidence and courage that says, this is for you too. They have to know it. You can't just hear it. You've got to experience it, right?
So yes, yeah, so if you have someone teaching it and they've not experienced it and it's just
flat words.
It's so many flat homilies.
And in fact, that's one of the biggest dangers, right? One of the biggest dangers of the gospel is that you have someone who has not been overwhelmed by Jesus talking about the overwhelming Jesus who wants to come into your life, because they've memorized the words, they maybe heard the teaching, but they're not a witness.
Well, that's faith. I think faith is, you've encountered it, so you believe it, and you know it's possible, so you preach it.
But yes, and, right? What's the big and? The big and is that I was in the seminary 5 years with a whole bunch of guys who learned a whole bunch of theology, and many of them got ordained. Some of them are bishops, and that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, and before you're ordained, the priest didn't come in and say, tell us about the intimacy of your love with Jesus. We want to hear how Jesus has become your everything. That's not part of the ordination evaluation process. And so it's just a challenge. And that's where it's like, We can't solve everything, but we can strive to live the life of faith that the Lord has for us to live. So, all right, leave that there. Let's talk about this weekend. Big deal. There's an epiphany.
What is happening?
There's a theophany. There's God breaking into our lives in a whole new way.
It's not the Seahawks. It's not the Mariners.
It's girls' high school basketball. Oh, my goodness. It's upon
it's
us.
Daughter. So our opening game is Saturday against their arch enemies. They're a 4A team. We're 3A, but this school got pushed up because they grew in size. So yeah, it'll be exciting. It'll be fun to see how first time watching this new team out on the court.
Yeah. And they have a bit of an expectation on them because the volleyball team won state, this first time ever. And the only difference between last year and this year.
Yeah. Well, we'll see how they do.
We'll see what happens with the basketball. So they have higher expectations. Annalise was saying that the girls are super excited. They're all jazzed up and we'll see how that translates, right? Because the other team is going to show up with the confidence and a swagger that says, yeah, you're the team that we crush.
Yeah.
So we'll have to see.
We're also continuing to celebrate your birthday. We have not yet given you affirmations and presents. So see how long this took us, 5 days.
But
we're taking you to a fun restaurant.
Oh yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So it's a sugarless, healthy eating, super great vibe, always crowded. You go in there and you're like, where has this been? But I've never eaten there. I've just visited a friend there and thought, oh, Tom would love this. There's no sugar in all this food.
Keto restaurant. Let's go. But, you know, I want to come back to one last thing in the last couple of minutes we have. You mentioned that, oh, the girls are going to do the affirmation of me and give me gifts. And so it's never too late, folks. My birthday was a week ago. So if you still want to give, I'm ready to receive. No, but one of our standard practices is that you affirm. And so affirm is to name that you are a gift. This is the gift you are. These are the gifts you have. And here's how I've seen these gifts make a difference in my life or in our family life. It's those three things. It's something we've taught our kids. It's something we've fostered in their lives. We've witnessed, they get to experience it in their own lives. This is so important. We talk about it. We got to keep talking about it. We see it coming to play, for instance, in the end of the year celebration for the volleyball season. And it's one of the things that you and I have brought to the coaches. It's like, hey, the power of affirmation. And they smile and nod and say, well, yeah, it's not that big a deal. Or we're not that, you know, that's not that big a deal to us.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, you're missing it. You're missing it. And this is another one of those things where you don't get it till you experienced it. And so when you can look at these young ladies and say, you are a gift, you're just this special, precious person that God's planted on this team, et cetera. Mm-hmm. That can make such a huge difference.
You know, it reminds me of Father John Ricardo's, he tells a story about how he had this priest that was mentoring him and just before he got ordained. And he said, John, most people, despite like how they appear, don't really think they have much good in them. And he's like, yeah, I didn't realize how true that was until I became a priest. And he goes on to say, you know, it's the parents' task is to hold up, to find the good in our kids and in our spouse, and then hold it up in front of them and say, wow, you are good. This is good. I see you in this way. And it just struck me because I think how much does that mean to you when that's done? And imagine how powerful that is to do to another. And I know when we affirm, sometimes it blows people away because they've just never been named and seen. Like, I see you.
Mm-hmm. Right. And yeah, there's a whole teaching I give on that about being specific and measured, et cetera, near in time, positively stated, like, honey, you are such a better cook than you were last year. Don't you just feel wonderfully affirmed when I talk like that? Yeah. So, I am looking forward to that. I like to be affirmed, right? But it's almost more, I want the kids to learn the capacity. I want them to mature in their own capacity to see, name, and articulate, right? I want them to be able to sense it and be able to speak it out loud, because that'll be a huge gift that they bring into their married life, into their own family. So
yes, for sure.
Anyways, well, Carrie, I really appreciate you walking with me through this program. It's boy, the hour flew by. So folks, fast, go all in, expect the spiritual warfare, and the Lord has great work to do through you. God bless.